Stay standing with me and take your Bibles. Go to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. This morning, book of Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. We're running 1st and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 this morning. We'll read verses 14 through verse number 16 responsively. I'll read verse number 14. You'll join me on verse 15, and then we'll read verse number 16 together. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, "But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing, and he that had gathered little had no lack." Let's finish on verse number 16 together. "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us, and how important the Word of God is to our personal lives, Lord, as we learn in Sunday school the importance of making sure that we're personally studying the Word of God. I believe each and every person in this room here is this morning, Lord, we didn't come to hear an opinion, Lord, we didn't come to discuss the events that are happening around the world. Lord, we're hungry this morning for a truth from God's Word. Would you fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit's power? Lord, may we be yielded to the Holy Spirit, but may our minds also think properly about the words that are spoken. May we think properly about the Word of God and apply it to our lives. Lord, would we leave from here better Christians? Lord, encouraged to do more for you because of what you'll do for us this morning. We'll yield ourselves to you now. We ask all these things in your name. Amen, and you may be seated.
Amen. Let me have your attention. Keep your Bible open to 2 Corinthians 8. I'm going to show you something today that I believe will be a help to you in not just your spiritual life. I want to help you in your relationships. I want to help you in your work. It'll help you in virtually every part of your life if you listen today. I'm going to start with something. I'm not going the direction you might think I'm going, but I must lay a foundation to help you. We live in a crazy world. We're allowing liberalism, communists, socialists, sodomites, and perverts to redefine our words. We really are. We then have a press and a public educational system that then programs people with these newly defined terms. And now we have perverted looking back at history with new meanings. This is how you rewrite history. You change the meaning of a word and program people to believe it and then look back and say, this is what was wrong back then. Now, by the way, it perverts our history. Getting rid of the Civil War statues is a way of perverting history. Not everything in history is good. That is correct. But the ones who are trying to get rid of it are the ones who want to be the next aggressors for the next Civil War. That's what you must see. Now, we hear a lot in our country, in our world, about equal rights. The very nature of the Constitution gives every person equal rights in our country. Nowhere did our forefathers promise everyone would live the same and have the same things. Let me say that again. Nowhere in the Constitution did it ever state that we would all live at the same economic level, that we would have all the same things, but it did say we would have equal opportunity for the same laws, the same justice, and the same opportunity to make a living. It did not guarantee everybody living at the same economic level. That didn't come to be until you had Franklin Delano Roosevelt in the 1930s with the communist plan called socialized security. He said, we will not truly be an equal people till we're equal economically. Go look at his own words, not mine, his. FDR was the one who brought in socialism and communism to our national government. By the way, he was afraid of the Russians. He admired the Russians. When he was in high school, in college, he studied in Moscow. Did you know that? Maybe we ought to go back and understand some things a little differently. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians again, chapter 8. Look at verse number 14. And I want to hammer a truth home to you. But by an equality, notice that word equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. Now look at me. God did not say that there is to be equality defined as we define equality. Equality does not mean everything the same. Now watch this. Did you realize that men and women are not the same, contrary to what they want to teach you today? Let me just, I'm going to read what I put down. You can laugh as you want. Men cannot have babies, and no real man wants to.
Amen.
Hurt too bad. Men are sissies. They don't want to have a baby.
Amen.
Ain't going to happen. Nor can women grow a beard, well, most, and don't shave their face every day.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. Biologically, every cell of a man and a woman are different.
That's right.
But may I say something? Both men and women are humans.
Amen.
We're not monkeys.
That's right.
Never have been, never will be.
That's right.
Proof of that, you can't get a blood transfusion from a monkey.
That's right.
And if you give your blood to a monkey, it's going to die.
That's right.
See, we're not related to the monkey. Thank God. Although there are some professors in colleges that I wonder. But just because we are not the same physically or equally doesn't mean that we're not equally human.
That's right.
Isn't it amazing? They're squawking about, and boy, I might have to use terms very carefully here. They're squawking about some person that was born a male that wants to compete in female sports. You don't hear much about women wanting to compete in men's sports and there be much difference. Say why? Because they're not going to dominate. A man's body is structured much differently and will be stronger and more superior in a physical competition 99 times out of 100. It's just the makeup. That's the way God made us. Now, God uses the word equality in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 14. He uses it again a couple times there, and I want to help you. When God uses the word equality, let me give you another definition of the word equality here. It is the word teamwork. It means I have an abundance in one area. And Brother Matthew has a deficiency in that area. So he takes of his abundance in an area where I don't have, and he says, I'll give you this for that. We would use the word barter or teamwork. But it doesn't mean that we both have an abundance in the same area. It means one has an abundance in one area, one has an abundance in another, but we both have weaknesses or deficiencies. But if we work together, we can both get what we need. Does that make sense to everybody? Let me It's not that we give the same thing to each other. It's not like I have 5 cars, he has 6 cars, and he wants to trade me a car for a car. That's not what equality is. God says, I have 5 cars, he's got 3 donkeys, I need a donkey, he needs a car, and we trade. Make sense? I used the ridiculous to illustrate the obvious. Let me try to bring it down to where we think a little bit, or I think a little bit better. If everyone were on a baseball team were a pitcher, you would never win. If everybody played the same position on a baseball team, you would have to pitch a no-hitter every game in order to win a game. And 999 times out of 1,000, in the professional sports at least, pitchers are the lousiest batters. Now, wait a minute. You've got to have everybody working together, though. Did you know sometimes in baseball, generally your right fielder is not your most aggressive fielder. But generally a right fielder is one of your better hitters. They have a weakness in defense, but they have a strength in offense. Your fastest players generally are your infielders. You say, why? Because ground balls, they got to get to it. They got double plays, triple plays. They got to be backing each other up. They got to be doing this, that, the other thing. And they're generally more speedy in the quick sprint area. They may not be your power hitters. Generally, your power hitters are your outfielders. Now, wait a minute. They all have strengths. They all have weaknesses. But did you know most power hitters are also the king of strikeouts? Did you know Babe Ruth held the home run title for a long time, but he also held up the strikeout total too? Say why? Because it was all or none. He wasn't a base hitter. He either got a home run or he went to the bench. That's about it. And that's, you say, what is it? That's part of the teamwork thing. When I played a lot of baseball and a lot of church league softball teams and this, that, and the other thing. My brother was a power hitter. My brother can hit a ball farther than any human I've ever seen. I've watched my brother put a slow pitch softball over a 375 fence every time. Slow pitch, not fast pitch. You know, whoosh, boom, he gets up, everybody goes, ah. Well, I always batted before him. Okay, big brother, little brother. I was never a power hitter. I got 1 home run my entire life, and that was on errors. But I was fast. My job wasn't to go out there and hit it over the fence. My job was to slap hit. Coach would say, okay, I want you to put it out there. Okay, going up, I'd wait for the pitch. I'd smack it right where you wanted it, get on base, get a single, get a double, and I would let my brother get up behind me, and he would hit a home run. I would walk home while he was trying to run. I always said he had to hit the ball farther because he was so slow you could time him with the calendar. I remember one time the coach put us backwards and put him batting first. He got a double. Okay, I got up and I smacked one in the gap, and by the time I hit second base, he was getting to third base. And I come around third base and I was pushing him home. And it was not fun, let me tell you. Get your fat self out of the way. I can't pass you. Get moving. So if everybody on the same team played the same position, you would never win. There has to be an equality, though, because you're all part of the same team. Oh. That's what God means by equality. Let's bring it down to a math term. In algebra, though I hate algebra. I hate algebra more than anything else, trust me. I like geometry better than algebra, but I don't like algebra. You don't put numbers and letters together. You don't mix math and English. Whoever, what stupid Greek sat down 2,000 years ago and figured out stupid quadratic equations that you never use for anything? Unless you go into engineering. Now, I realize you do utilize some basic algebra, but it doesn't take taking 2 years of algebra in high school to figure it out. Trust me. But I do know that when you're working on a math equation, they'll tell you this. If you add to this side, you add to this side. If you subtract from this side, what you do to one side of the equation, you must do to the other side. That's equality. But can I tell you something? 1 plus 1 equals 2. It doesn't equal 1.
That's right.
So your answer might be a little different than what you think. 2 plus 2 does not equal 2. It equals 4. Now watch this. That's real math, not the new math, just so you know. Now, God has a wonderful truth for us here in 2 Corinthians 8 about equality. Equality is not uniformity. When liberals today and when educators today say equal, they want uniformity. They want everybody being the same. They want a man and a woman to be the same. They want boys and girls to be the same. That's called uniformity. That's not called equality. Everybody doing okay? Equality is everyone working together, trading of their abundances to get what they need where they have a deficiency. Let's look at this truth just a little closer. First of all, everybody has strengths and weaknesses.
Right.
Everyone has strengths and weaknesses. You say, preacher, my weakness is I don't have any weakness. Right. No one is the best at everything but God.
Amen.
We all need to accept our strengths and our weaknesses. Everybody doing okay? Now, may I say something? All of us in every area of life have strengths and weaknesses. Did you know in marriages, some people are stronger in one area than others? Why is it that we say opposites attract? Because where you are strong, the other person's weak, and they're attracted to your strength and their weakness. But you also have to understand they're strong in an area you're weak, and that's what attracted you to them. You have to have a positive and a negative to have electricity. Everybody got that? I'm not going any farther with that, but did you know in business, it's good for people to have strengths where you're weak? Did you know the most successful businesses have a leadership structure to where not everybody leads the same way or with the same strengths? Come on up here for a second, Brother Josh. Brother Josh is my assistant pastor. Did you know that Brother Josh has strengths in areas that I'm weak? Not many. But, no, he does. And by the way, I've put him in those areas so that he can help strengthen our church. But watch this. As our church grows, we'll hire other people who have strengths in areas where he and I are maybe not as strong. And we'll bring them on board. And we'll work together. Everybody doing okay? Now watch this. It doesn't mean that he is going to be the pastor and I'm going to be the assistant pastor. Not till I don't know what my name is and become president. Now, wait a minute. But may I say something? When we all trade of our strengths to our weaknesses, watch what happens. We have a stronger business. We have a stronger marriage. We have a stronger work relationship. We have a stronger family structure. And we're to allow strength and weakness and barter and trade those things. I'm not supposed to just give him the same thing he gives me. I'm to give him what he needs from my abundance. And if I don't have that abundance, it's my job to find it for him so that he has it. So I'll go to somebody else. Maybe it's Brother Bob has that strength. Probably doubtful. No, but I'll go to Bob and say, Bob, could you help that person? And my strength then is finding the wherewithal for you to get the strength you need.
Amen.
Thank you. You can have a seat. A strong leader surrounds himself in people who are stronger in areas where he is weak. President Trump did that with his staff. He surrounded himself with generally with people that he thought were the best in areas where he was weak. But nobody could outdo him on the whole thing. He knew how to administrate the whole thing and keep it all going, and nobody could keep up with him. Now, let me help you with something here. Marriage is supposed to be teamwork, not competition. Marriage is supposed to be a teamwork, not a competition. Did you know God said that God gave you a wife, sir, so that she could complete you, not compete with you?
Amen.
Well, she just doesn't understand. Aren't you glad you didn't have to marry another man? I'm just going to say something here. Too many men, this is going to be strong, have almost a homosexual mentality with their wife. They want their wife to think like a man. I thank God my wife doesn't think like a man. I don't want my wife to think like a man. Now, I don't always understand her thinking. And she doesn't always understand mine. But that's what makes it work. And we put our strengths together and our weaknesses. We fill each other's weakness. And we come together and we make a pretty good team. She was doing some baking and cooking last night. Her strength is that. Mine's washing dishes. I can keep the dishes going while she's doing all the cooking and the baking. Say why? Because I do the eating. And we work together real well. She cooks, I clean, we get things done in a speedier fashion. And guess what? It all works out together. But she's not so tired at the end of the day because she had to do the cooking and the cleaning and this and that. Hey, how about we step in and do what we can of our abundance? Instead of doing what I want, how about I do what she needs because I have time? I don't have to play video games. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. Maybe I ought to help her, and maybe she wouldn't be quite so tired at the end of the day. Oh, that went from preaching to meddling real fast, didn't it? We need to know our strengths and our weaknesses. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what your strengths are? Yeah, preacher, everything. You don't know yourself very well. Do you know what your weaknesses are? Do you? Weakness is not bad if you make it equal with people around you who help you with that weakness. I have weaknesses. That's why I hired Mrs. Barnes. She knows computers. I don't want to know them. We had a meeting just this last week with somebody, and the guy said something about doing something online, and Mrs. Barnes just started laughing. I mean, she started cackling, and the guy stopped. She said, sir, did you notice? He doesn't even have one on his desk. I was wondering where it was at. She said, he has an iPad, but he can't tell you where it's at. I said, I started looking in drawers, and I still can't find it. I really don't. I haven't even turned one on in a year and a half. I have one somewhere, but I haven't even turned it on in a year and a half, and I'm not sure I could find it right now. I'll probably have to ask her where it's at because I don't know. He said, what do you use? I said, obviously it's worked. You're here. It's successful enough to bring you here. He said, good point. And wait a minute. I have that weakness, but I've known how to hire to cover that weakness. Everybody doing okay? Does that mean I am a weak person? Yes, in that area. But I'll promise you this, nobody knows this general church as well as I do. Nobody knows the people like I do. Matthew, I'm going to tell on your mother-in-law. Don't tell her this. But she texted me last night and thanked me for the service yesterday. One thing she said, I didn't realize you knew my daughter as well as you did. That's one of my strengths. Isn't that what my job is? Knowing people? Now, I have plenty of weaknesses. Don't ask my wife. She'll tell you. But we have to realize not everybody has the same strengths. Did you know two power hitters don't get along well on a baseball team? Did you know two great pitchers rarely work together well in a rotation? Did you know you don't have two all-star first basemen on the same team? You say, why? Because they don't get along real well because their strengths are in the same area. That's why it appears as though a Tom Brady and an Aaron Rodgers and a Peyton Manning didn't get along real well in football. You had three great quarterbacks, and it's a rivalry then. We like that, yeah, but they didn't get along real well. Say why? Because their strengths are in the same areas. We have to learn to know what our strength is, but we also have to accept other people's weaknesses to get from our strength. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Listen very carefully here. Number two. So, everyone has strengths. Everyone has weaknesses. We must learn what our strengths are and what our weaknesses are. Number two, prayer gives us the equality we need with God. Prayer is us balancing the equation in our life. I have a need. I go to God and say, God, I have a need. Would you help me with this need? God has the ability to fill that need. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Guess what? When I go to God and say, God, I have a need, he has the ability to help me with that need. Now watch this. He supplies the need through the word of God, through the Holy Spirit, and through my obedience to the word of God. What does God get out of it? He gets a relationship with me from me talking to him and me obeying him. God gets his need met because he made me to fellowship with him. He made me to spend time with him. And as I spend time with him, he gets what he needs. I tell him what I need. I get what I need. He gets what he needs as I obey him. And I say, that's wonderful. I've got to go talk to him again. So prayer is an equality with God. It doesn't mean I am God. But I go to him with a need. He supplies that need. I obey him. I obey the Bible. I do what he says. And I have spent time with him. And then I go back and I praise him for what he did. Those of you that have parented children before, they come to you and say, Dad or Mom, I need something. You sometimes supply that need, but you like the relationship of that need. And when they come back and they've done what they've said with it, and they've built the relationship with you, and then they come back and thank you for it, guess what happens next time they need something? You're more apt to give them. Because there's a relationship. That, I didn't say the in-laws. I said the kids themselves. You see, as he supplies, by the way, prayer becomes then teamwork with God. Equality is that teamwork, Brother Mike. It is me going to God saying, God, I need something. And God saying, okay, how much do you want it? Are you willing to obey to get it? Now, there are requirements on prayer, just so you know. You ask, but you ask amiss that you consume it upon your own lust. There's not wrong to pray for yourself, but just because you ran your credit card $10,000 in debt, it's not God's obligation to pay your credit card debt.
Amen.
Maybe we should be... Before we get to that point, asking him to supply the need.
Amen.
Maybe we would find the difference between a need and a want.
Amen.
You know, I might want a cup of coffee. I don't need a cup of coffee. I might need gasoline for the truck, but I don't need a cup of coffee.
Amen.
I might want one, but I don't need one. Everybody doing okay? I might need gas for the car, but I don't need two candy bars and a cup of coffee.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? Went to meddling again real fast, didn't I? Uh-huh. I don't need three sandwiches and all the bags of chips and stuff that go with it at Sheetz. Maybe I'd just get gas.
Amen.
Ouch.
Good preaching.
Prayer is the teamwork of I have a need, I go to God, I spend time with God, he supplies my need, he gets obedience to the Bible, he gets obedience to the Holy Spirit, and then I go back and thank him for what he gave me so that I can go back to him next time and say, God, I have a need. Can I show you how it works? It works just like it did yesterday for Paula's homegoing service. I had a need. I went to God for 3 hours in the woods and said, God, how do I help this precious family? Their hearts are broke. I can't do it. What do I do to try to help them? I did the same thing with Ann, and I did the same thing with Miss Lily, and Loretta did the same thing with Jimbo. And this old preacher's been through the war in the last 6 weeks or so. But man, can I tell you how sweet it is to go to God and say, God, I have a need. And God, would you somehow help me? And I get in the Word of God and he guides me. And I come back and we see people get saved. We see people comforted. Shoot, we have seen over 25, almost 30 people get saved in the last 4 funerals.
Amen.
And I go to God and say, God, look how good you've been. And I get texts and I get notes and I get calls of, preacher, boy, you helped my family and you comforted us here. And this was such a blessing. And if you missed yesterday's service, Paula was the sweetest lady I think I've ever met in my life. And I titled the sermon, Paula Burton, the Gummy Bear Lady. And at the end, I gave everybody a pack of gummy bears. No, you'll never look at a pack of gummy bears the same way. I'll guarantee it. You say, what was that? My time with him. 3 hours in the woods begging him. And I come back with a heavy heart to help people with a heavy heart. And God balanced the equation. That's what prayer is all about. It's not you going to God, getting what you want and stuffing it in your pockets. Brother Hiles used to call it his silent sermon. Here's the average Christian. That's not how you get it. You get it to give it. And then you go back to him and thank him for it. That way, when you need to go back to the well, it's still open. That's what prayer is all about. So, prayer is an equality. It's teamwork. Next, I'm about to shout. Grace is an equality. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again. Look at verse number 9. And I'm about to shout here. For you, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor. That ye through his poverty might be made rich. Look at me. God said he had an abundance. He gives it to you. His lack, though, gives you your abundance. When you're hurting and you need the grace of God, realize he gives you that grace because you have a need for grace. But look what that grace cost him. Please don't take this in a bad way. But when you need the grace of God, you're in a bad situation. But when you get it, it sure is sweet. But you better go back to him when you get it and say, God, I'm sorry you had to suffer to give it to me. But thank you for giving it. I can't tell you how many times I weep as I talk to God and thank him for his grace. Walk into the hospice to try to help Susie and her family a little bit, knowing I'm going to fail because there's nothing I can say to help them. Sitting beside Jimbo and Ann as they struggle with their last breaths, I can't help them other than I can say, I'm here with you. Brother James, as you went through the valley with Miss Lily, my heart broke for you. And I'd say, what can I do? What can I do? And just keep praying, preacher. Just keep praying. But I felt like I failed. You say, why? Because I couldn't meet the need, but I knew who could. And I would go to him and on your behalf and say, God, would you help him? Would you help him? And when the grace of God kicks in, you say, woohoo, thank God. But maybe you ought to go back and thank him for what he went through to give you that grace. He became poor so you could be rich. Maybe it not just be thank God, thank God, thank God. But maybe you ought to go back and say, God, look what it cost you to give me that grace. You see, God is grace. We are sinful and we are suffering. And he gives us of his abundance because he knows he can balance our equation. We then give him praise in adoration for his love and his grace. But is that not what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is all about? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to this very carefully here. Salvation is the balancing or the equality of the equation. Salvation is, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I don't have the goodness necessary to get to heaven. And God, I need the grace, and by faith, I'll accept your grace. And hot dog, he balances the equation, and he saves me by his grace. But wait a minute, look what it cost him to give us that. I get the riches of heaven, he took the punishment of hell. I get to be a child of God, but he came to be the Son of Man. Think through that. Religion is wrong because it places salvation on us. And we try to earn what we cannot earn, and we're trying to do it our way. And we're trying to say, God, here's the best I can do. And if you don't like it, tough. And the book of Jude says, thou hast gone in the way of Cain. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground instead of a blood sacrifice. He refused to accept what God said to do. And all religion is the way of Cain. I must hurry. But God says next, wisdom is a work of equality. James chapter 1. Let me read some verses to you. I'm there. You need not turn there. But James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom. That doesn't sound like you've got an abundance of it, right? If any of you lack wisdom. By the way, that's all of us. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Sounds like Congress. For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and a no-minded man is in the White House. No, that's not in there. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Can I tell you something? God says when you lack wisdom, go to him. He is the source of wisdom.
Amen.
God gave us the word of God for wisdom. God gave us prayer for wisdom. And God puts wise people in our way who will guide us in the word of God to give us wisdom as well. You get wisdom from the Bible. You get wisdom from prayer. You get wisdom through the experience of life. Or you can get wisdom through somebody else's experience in life. That's the only way you get wisdom. We have a need. We lack wisdom. We ask God. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He guides us in the word of God. He guides us to get counsel from the right person. When we submit to that counsel and obey it, we find true wisdom. Then we go back and we thank him for what he gave us. And then we go out, use that wisdom, and help other people find the same wisdom. And that is the balancing of the equation. He gets our obedience. He gets our fellowship. And he begins to look good because he gets the credit and we don't. Too many of us want God's credit. Quit playing God.
Amen.
Christianity is not a pin you put on your lapel and say, look at me. It is a cross you hang on.
Amen.
We have way too many proud, arrogant, and I'll go as far as to say backslidden Christians who want a position, and your position ought to be on your knees in front of God.
Amen.
Well, look at me. I've done this. I've got this. You got an eye problem. Not just the use of the word I, but you're only looking at yourself, not looking at God. Anytime you get close to God, anytime somebody even got a glimpse of God, they said, woe is me, not look at me. When you get to the point where you say, look at me, you better say, woe is me. I've got to finish. I could go through many, many, many things in the Bible. But I want you to see this. Marriage, friendship, parenting, work, any relationship, spiritual, business, with lost people, matters not. There has to be an equality in that relationship. It doesn't mean unification. I can have a good business relationship with a lost person. Follow me around to the places I do business. You'll find out I have a pretty good business reputation. First of all, I pay my bills, pay my debts. Second of all, I treat them right, they treat me right. But it doesn't mean we're the same. You don't go to the grocery store to sell your groceries. You go to the grocery store, watch this, and balance the equation. You worked and made money, they're there to make money. So you take of your abundance and buy of their abundance and bring it home. Why don't we do that in our marriage? Why don't we do that with our children? Did you know your children should be stronger in areas than you're not? Brother Josh, I'm going to borrow you one more time. Come on up here for a second. I've seen tens and hundreds of thousands of people get saved in my ministry. I hope he does more than I do. I'm not in competition with him. I've seen a lot of things, Brother Josh. Some things I can keep you from, and you can do more because of that. I've made a lot more mistakes than you have. I've lived a lot longer. I've been in the ministry longer, and I've probably made more mistakes than you've even tried. But watch this. That means he can go farther, easier than I did. I hope so. I tried to learn from Brother Hiles and the men that went before me and other greats. And I took what they taught me so that I could bring us to where we are, teach everything that I know to him so that he can take that to this generation and beyond. Isn't that what it's all supposed to be about? Thank you. That's called equality. Not unification. Not the renaming of the redefining of a word. It's sharing of our abundance to someone who has need. But by the way, we don't share the same abundances. My wife's strengths are areas I'm weak. My strengths are areas she's weak, and together we make a good team. Brother Josh and I are strong in different areas, and we work together well. Mrs. Barnes and I are strong in many different areas. But together, we work well. It doesn't mean I expect them to think exactly the way I think. The men on our board, you've heard me say this, they're not yes men. I want them to be able to say, no, preacher, that ain't going to work. That's not a good. I don't get offended at that. You say, why? They're trying to keep me from making a dumb mistake. Every once in a while, I'll get outvoted. Okay. No big deal. There's a reason. It's not getting what we give. It's giving what we have so we can get what we need. Amen. It's not getting what we give. It's giving to get what we need and giving what someone else needs. That's what equality is scripturally. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I realize that's a little different than what most people have been taught. But I'll promise you one thing. That truth could transform your life, your marriage, your ministry. It could transform your work. It could transform your parenting. It could transform you as a child, even though you're an adult. Maybe we ought to look at equality God's way. Not by man's definition, but by God's definition. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand on my soul? Scores of hands, you may put them down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Maybe you need to humble yourself and admit your weaknesses. Maybe we ought to go to God and admit our weaknesses to him so he could help balance our lives, make us equal.